What I'm going to share with you today is something that I shared on Memorial Day over in Fredonia, and I was asked if I would share it today, and it's very rare that I'm that I'm asked to share something that I already shared. So there's like one other time that's happened. So but the way I want to just introduce this and get you thinking about this, and then while I'm sharing this, you can turn to Joshua chapter 3 with me. But have you ever had a rock pile in a field that's in a location that doesn't make sense? Now we all have rock piles in our fields, and none of them are ever convenient. But have you ever had one that is just especially irritating? And I've got one that I really wonder why it was ever placed there, because it's really not that far from the edge of the field. And when I look at that, it's like, well, this pile could have just been put off to the edge. It would not have been very much farther to just place the rocks over there, and then it would be one less obstacle to drive around in the field. And I don't know why the original person who picked those rocks, made that rock pile, put it there. The only logical explanation that I believe it was Jim suggested this to me was that, well, you know, maybe there was a really big rock right in that spot that couldn't be moved, and so the other rocks were just piled right there. So maybe that's it. I don't know. But I want to share a story with you this morning about rocks. Okay. And this is not an unfamiliar story to many of you. Now, you might remember, according to the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. They made it across the wilderness. And when we pick up with their story in the book of Joshua, we find they had one more major obstacle to overcome before they could enter the land that God had promised to them. And that obstacle was nothing other than the Jordan River in flood stage. So Joshua chapter 3, we're going to be going through Joshua chapters 3 and 4, but I'm just going to highlight select verses from this story, because the whole story is somewhat lengthy, and you're certainly welcome to read through the entirety of it later on your own. But Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" It's kind of like God is saying, ready or not, here I come. I'm going to do something amazing, so you better get ready. Because if you're not ready, well, I'm going to do it anyway. But it might be more difficult for you to participate. You know, as humans, it's human nature that sometimes it's hard for us to be prepared for things, whether that preparedness is in terms of getting certain details arranged for something, or that preparedness is something that has to happen in our minds and in our hearts ahead of something else. But no matter what it is in life, being prepared makes all the difference. In this case, that preparation was to be a spiritual preparation. Joshua said, "Consecrate yourselves." You see, God had already planned to do what he was about to do. He was going to do it anyway. He had promised that land to his people. He was going to get them there. He was orchestrating all of that. But that doesn't mean that they were ready for it. Many of them may have struggled to have faith that this was even possible. You know, they're supposed to enter into this land, and now they have the Jordan River in flood stage in front of them, which we'll talk about that in a couple moments. So this was happening, but he tells them to consecrate themselves. Okay, this speaks of spiritual preparation, involves reflection, repentance, some sort of spiritual renewal. They needed to consecrate themselves, kind of like we need to consecrate ourselves before we take communion, okay? We don't have to get re-saved before we take communion. We're already saved, but we need to repent and just kind of renew our hearts in terms of understanding our spiritual position before God and how we got there and what our purpose is going forward. And just renewing our relationship with the Lord. They were to consecrate themselves to prepare for this, because if we're not spiritually prepared for what God is going to do in our lives, then it's going to be very difficult for us to reap the full spiritual benefit of what God is doing. That can easily happen. You know, I'm not really one that's much into researching military things and things to do with war and so on. But one detail I do find interesting, and given that, you know, this is 4th of July weekend, it's regarding the Revolutionary War. And during that time, at the beginning of the war, prior to the war, a third of the colonists were patriots, a third were loyal to the Crown of England, and a third were on the fence about it. So the colonists were definitely not prepared for what was going to unfold right before their eyes and even right under their own feet. Preparedness is everything. Joshua chapter 3, verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." Farther down, he says, "When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So here the priests are carrying this somewhat large, quite heavy, very beautiful box holding the Ten Commandments. You don't want to drop this. And they're supposed to step right into the Jordan River, right into the edge, and wait there. Now, the Jordan River is in flood stage at this time. The water is coming down out of the Golan Heights in northern Israel. It's flowing through the Sea of Galilee and overflowed into the Jordan River, down into the Dead Sea. And at flood stage at this time, the Jordan River was about a mile wide. That's a pretty long river crossing. I was curious. I looked up the length of the Veterans Memorial Bridge that crosses the Missouri River between Bismarck and Mandan. And this river crossing of the Jordan River was about twice the length of that bridge. So a long crossing. It was in flood stage, greatly overflowed its banks, took out a wide swath of land. Now, before anything happens, the priests are supposed to carry this heavy load, precious load, just into the Jordan River and stand still and wait a moment. Now, the edge of a river at flood stage is probably not the most comfortable place to stand and wait and start to wonder, well, what are my chances if I'm going to cross this river? Am I going to succeed? What are my chances of making it? But it takes a step of faith to begin a course of action that is going to reshape your life entirely. And that step of faith can look and feel like a really big risk with a really small chance of success. Thomas Jefferson said, "If you want something you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done." Might seem kind of obvious and easy to say, but not easy to do. Given the state of the colonies before the beginning of the Revolutionary War, and given the state of Britain at the time, the chances, some historians say, of the colonies winning a war at that time was 5% or less, some say zero. So not good. Now, in the story of Joshua, there's something that's added here. And it's interesting. This is verse 12 of Joshua chapter 3. It's added and then it's left. And they move on to something else. It says, "Now take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man." God tells Joshua to do this, and then doesn't say anything about it. Nothing. Doesn't say what their purpose is yet. They're just supposed to pick these 12 guys, random guys, and wait and see. But they needed to be ready to act when they were called upon. Just 12 random guys, got to be ready. For what? Don't know yet. Down to verse 15. "As soon as those bearing the ark," which were the priests, As soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. It describes the water, and this is funny thing about English translation here, that the water rose up in a heap. So basically, we have a wall of water. God stopped the water flowing down the Jordan, and God pushed the water back that was on its way down to the Dead Sea, creates these walls of water, and dries up the ground. The riverbed would have been very soft, very difficult for a large multitude of people carrying all kinds of things to pass over that. And God moves the water back, makes an invisible wall, invisible dam, holds it back, makes the ground dry, and they passed over it. Now, this is a difficult spot for some folks who struggle with the idea of miracles. But one book that I've mentioned before, it's written by Craig Keener. It's called Miracles Today. Originally, it was written in a two-volume set. It was over 1,200 pages, and then he condensed it down to a single volume. But it goes through and provides full documentation of miracles in modern times. So it's worth a look. There's one scholar made the statement that the rest of the world is, you know, Africa, Asia, you know, more people over there believe in miracles. It's the global West, it's the Europeans, and us, you know, we're harder of heart, I guess. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of Joshua. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. Well, now we finally find out what these guys are supposed to do. Verses 5 through 7. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. These 12 guys, random guys, had one purpose, and that purpose was to make a memorial. If you want something important, something incredible, something that alters your life to be remembered well, you need to make an effort to do that. Even plan ahead for that. Just like if we take a trip together as a family and we want that trip to be remembered, we plan to take pictures. Lucky for us today, we have cell phones, so that's really convenient. And we have those things attached to our hips all the time. But in times past, we'd have to at least remember to bring the camera. Okay. So to make this memorial, they took 12 rocks out of the middle of the river and they piled them at their next camp, which was a ways away where the river has never flowed. And I think that's a really important detail. They take rocks out of the river and take them somewhere where the Jordan River has never flowed. Even in flood stage, it doesn't reach that area. And note the kind of men chosen to do this. These were not the priests. They were not military commanders. They were not tribe clan leaders. They were just random guys from these tribes. the bottom line is that average people can experience incredible works in their lives by God, and they can create markers that point back to those things that God has done. And they are no less significant than when someone of prestige builds something to remember something that happened. You know, they didn't do an expensive or massive construction project. Here, it was something simple, something available, rocks. Though it did take some work, they carried stones that were large enough, they had to carry them on their shoulders, not in the palm of their hand. So this wasn't easy. It was possible, but it wasn't easy. But there is a very specific purpose to this. And I hope you caught that. In verse 6, it says, this is God speaking to Joshua, and Joshua relays this to the people. It says, when your children ask in time to come. You see, the purpose of this rock pile they were going to make was to make kids ask questions. It was to make kids ask questions. Why is there this rock pile in this random spot? Why did somebody put a rock pile here? Who did this and what for? Or why do these rocks look like they came out of a river? That might be an interesting question. Why would somebody go through the trouble of piling rocks right here? Why'd they do that? What could this possibly mean? The purpose was to make kids ask questions. And who's supposed to answer those questions? Not just the priests, not just the leaders. It was every parent. If we want to retain a memory of what God has done and have that memory shape us in time to come, that's everyone's responsibility to remember what God has done and to pass that on. Just one person speaking every once in a while at Memorial Day or 4th of July or in regard to Christian holidays, Christmas or Easter, that's not enough. It's not just a public activity, it's a family activity. Kids ask questions, parents answer them. So maybe childlike inquisitiveness is a gift from God, reminds us as parents to explain some important things to our kids. Now we read on. I really get a kick out of this one. We find the rock, that this rock pile was not the only rock pile they made. In Joshua 4, verse 9, this is something Joshua did himself. Take a look at this. It says, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. So Joshua makes this rock pile in the riverbed. This would have been rather conspicuous, partially because it would have been in the way. A rock pile in a river? And this would have also raised some questions. I mean, yeah, rocks in the riverbed, that's not uncommon, but a rock pile in the riverbed? Not a natural occurrence, is it? Not usually. So who made that and how? That would raise some questions. And that was the point. Joshua 4:18. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The river went back to normal. But will life just go back to normal now? I mean, they could have taken on an attitude like, well, you know, that was an incredible thing. You know, we were able to cross this river. The water just went out of the way. Not sure how that happened, but here we are, and now on to the next thing. They could have taken that attitude. They could have reduced the miracle and forgotten its significance. And Israel had a tendency to forget that. That's why they're reminded over and over again of what God did back in Exodus when they passed through the Red Sea. God opened the sea for them. And here God does another miracle, almost exactly like it, in the Jordan River. What better way for God to reinforce that memory? God opens rivers twice now. But yet they had a tendency to forget. And that was the root of their spiritual struggle over and over again. They forgot. So that's why I think you notice some repetition in this story in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. You see it again here if you read chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. He said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." The whole point of remembering this passage through the Jordan River, the whole point of remembering the passage through the Red Sea, was to remember the God who did both of these things. The God of compassion, he had compassion on them in Egypt. He delivered them, brought them through these waters, literally. God was just. He saw their oppression, and he fought for them. We talked about that in Sunday school. And he brought them into this promised land where they could live in freedom. But to forget God in the midst of that pursuit of this promised land would be to forget the purpose of acquiring the land in the first place. So Israel still struggled to remember what God had done. We see that over and over, and we struggle with the same thing. It's easy to point fingers at other people we think are forgetting God. Well, these people do this, those people do that. They must be forgetting God. But the reality is that those of us who understand the importance of remembering God, because we remember what he has done, it's our responsibility to speak directly to others, and especially to our children. It's hard to do that, isn't it? It seems easier to talk about policies and laws and morality and sort of assume that God is implied in that conversation. Like, well, we believe in this moral standard or that moral standard because we believe in God. Well, we don't say much about the God part. It's just, you know, sort of implied. But in Joshua chapter 4, God was not asking to be implied. He was asking to be remembered directly. He was asking his people to specifically say, God did this and God did that. Because to forget the deliverance that God brought them would be to forget the meaning of freedom itself and risk losing that freedom. Why? Because we're bound by sin. The only way to be free in this life is to be free from the sin internally that chains us down. And only God can break those chains. And if we forget that part, we'll never be free. Remembering freedom isn't just about remembering our country and the Revolutionary War and how in a physical way freedom came about here, but to remember freedom by necessity means to remember the God who can truly set us free. What's it mean to remember something? Well, I can tell you what it means to dismember something. To dismember means to take apart, to disassemble. To remember, you know, to just kind of play with words here for a second, to remember then is to put things back together, to connect them. If we remember, we connect the past to the present and to the future. We make that connection. If we forget what got us where we are, we forget where we're going. As Christians, if we forget the salvation that we've been given, we lose our sense of purpose. And then we wonder why we feel lost. God has found us. If we remember that, we will never be lost. But if we forget our purpose, if we forget our salvation, we'll be running around trying to find ourselves and won't succeed. If we remember our purpose, it will orient our lives, help us to be integrated, not just externally, but internally. For those who might feel lost today, the question is, ask yourself, is what is my purpose? And we live in a divided nation that might do well to renew its understanding of its original purpose. For some people at the beginning of this country, their purpose was to secure a freedom that they believed was a right given by God. And we're grateful for that. We celebrate that this weekend. But for us as Christians today, we might ask ourselves, what's the purpose guiding my life? And am I remembering that purpose? And does it stand out clear enough in my life that my kids and my grandkids will be able to see what it is while I'm still living and after I'm gone? And there are certainly people, certainly Christians, who have actually used physical objects to remember something that God has done in their lives. And that's awesome. But maybe the best memorial we can have to what God has done in our lives is to continue living for God. In our own lives, can help us remember and help others remember what God has done. They can see the change. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for going to the cross for us. And I pray that in the midst of living lives that are so filled with distractions and priorities that want to pull us all different directions, I pray that your Spirit would draw us back to the cross. To remember why we're even here. And how we got here. That it is because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use us as a people, as Christians, collectively and individually, to remember what you have done for us and to talk about what you've done for us. And I pray that we wouldn't forget those things, that those memories would build our faith. Lord, help us understand today how to be Christians in this country. Lord, we remember today that we are citizens of your kingdom primarily, and that takes priority. And yet, on this physical earth, we are citizens of the U.S., so Lord, help us to understand our priorities. Help us to understand how to live for you in this world. to always put you first, no matter what. Help us not to forget what you have done. I pray that our hearts would be filled with gratitude as we celebrate Independence Day and appreciate what you've given us in this country. I pray most of all that we would be filled with gratitude for what your Son did on the cross for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.